Matthew chapter 8, we're doing the last section of this chapter before we move into the ninth chapter. And it begins in the 28th verse. There it is. Read along as I read. It says, "When he arrived at the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. 'What do you want with us, Son of God?' they shouted. 'Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?' Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, 'If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs.' And he said to them, 'Go.' So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region." Wow, let's pray. Father God, open our hearts to the ministry of your word. Speak words of grace and wisdom and insight and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, boy, it's weird to look out and see all these guys wifeless here this morning. How we're doing? Okay. Kids, you've been eating all right? Good. All right. Macaroni and cheese isn't that tough to make. The story that we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 8 is also covered for us in some of the other gospel accounts. Mark and Luke also cover this story. There are some minor differences in the way they present it, but it's basically the same story. And they all speak of what we consider a fairly frightening sort of a condition that we see frequently in the Bible, and that is the condition known as demon possession, where a demonic spirit actually inhabits a human host. Pretty frightening scenario. Maybe some of you have even seen movies. You guys remember, some of you who are like me, as old as dirt, back in the 70s, the original demon movie. Huh? Yeah, that one. Do you guys remember what happened? People got so freaked out when they watched the movie that there was a song on the radio by a Catholic nun that shot to the top of the charts because people were freaked out about The Exorcist. Did you know that? Do you know that's what drove that song? Other than that, it was kind of a dopey song, but people just really wanted to, they really wanted to hear. It was just the Lord's Prayer. And I wanted to hear it again, so I got on YouTube where you can hear everything that you ever heard in your life and want to hear again, and listen to it again. And I thought, wow, what a weird song. But it was really because of The Exorcist. And it's a pretty freaky sort of a thing. Demons are actually fallen angels. They are spiritual beings created by God who acted in rebellion toward God and therefore lost their position when they joined with another very powerful cherub angel, a cherubim by the name of Lucifer. And they entered into his rebellion and now they are under his control. Lucifer is now known as Satan. These demons serve him with an aim to do whatever they can to thwart God's will and God's purpose. And to be completely and totally honest with you, there is a great deal that we do not know about the demonic realm. We know some things. We don't frankly know a ton. And there are things that we deduce from Scripture, such as the fact that it appears that some demons have the freedom to move about while others do not. Some of them are actually incarcerated. There's a passage I'll show you here on the screen from Luke chapter 1, where Luke actually makes reference to this. Jude. Didn't mean to say Luke, I meant to say Jude. And I say chapter 1, but there really aren't any chapters. It's such a short book. But he says, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains. for judgment on the great day. It's kind of interesting. It seems to suggest that because they had some level of authority, that they have actually been bound by God. So some of them are not free to move about. Others, in fact, are free to move about, it appears, and harass the children of men. Interestingly enough, did you know that the Bible does not actually reveal specifically how a person opens themselves up to demonic activity? By the way, you can read all kinds of books about this, but all of them are guessing. There are tons of books out there on demonic activity, demon possession, what happens for this and that and how to get rid of them and all this. But there's a great many books that are basically just generated from people's experience. And what I mean by that is just they experience some kind of something, whether they're working to vacate a demon from an individual or whatever. And so they write a book about it. And everybody thinks that that's kind of the standard of how to relate it to demons. But personally, I don't put a whole lot of stock in things that are based on experience. I do put stock in things that are based on the authority of God's Word. And there's a great deal that we just don't know. What we do know is that demon possession is very real. And we do know that it is not just limited to biblical times. I believe that a great deal of demon, you know, possession is actually happening in our world today. I think that, I don't think it was limited to Bible times when demons had the freedom to do their worst. I think they're still harassing, even possessing people from time to time. Having said that, I understand I know that sometimes the whole subject of demonic activity really freaks people out. And I just want to put your mind at ease about something. And this is something that I think every Christian needs to know. A true born-again child of God cannot be indwelt by a demonic spirit. Okay? I don't care what you've heard. I don't care what you've been taught. If you have been taught that a believer, a born-again believer, can literally be possessed by a demonic spirit, then what you were taught was not based on the Bible. Again, it may have been based on what someone believed was their experience. But again, experience, we can't depend on that all the time. Never once do we see in the New Testament a born-again Christian being delivered from a demonic spirit. Never once. And there is not one shred of evidence in the Bible to suggest that it is even possible. And believe me, there are many New Testament references of believers being harassed by demonic activity. I'll give you that one. In fact, there are many references about us, our battle against demonic activity. We're told to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, we can stand. We are told that we're reminded that we are aware of the devil's schemes. And so, you know, we're told to be forearmed in that way. We're told to be prayerful and watchful and diligent and to take our stand and all those other things that can take place in the life of a believer. But we are never once told that you and I can be invested with a demonic spirit. Here's an interesting point too. There's demonic spirits, when they do, when someone is invested with a demonic spirit, because they're so evil, that evil is going to come out in all kinds of incredibly weird and evil behavior. Now, you and I are capable of evil behavior too, even though we're believers. Do you know in the New Testament, there's never one reference, never one, when Paul or any of the other Bible teachers, Bible writers, are addressing behavior in a Christian, they never once suggest that it could possibly be the work of a demon. Never once. Now, if a believer can be invested with a demonic spirit, wouldn't they have at least mentioned it? Never once do they even suggest that a believer can have a demon. Not one time. And believe me, I've read through the New Testament lots of times. So where do people come up with this stuff? Well, again, they come up with it from what they believe is experience. But here, let me tell you one of the reasons why a true child of God cannot be invested with a demon. It's really very simple. We're already possessed by the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't use that term. We don't use the word possessed because it kind of carries a negative connotation. But that's really what it is. We use the word indwelt. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But that really isn't even a biblical term either. In fact, when the biblical writers talk about the fact that you and I are indwelt, again, that's kind of a more of a theological word than a biblical one. They actually use just very simple language to describe it. Let me show you one example. Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" And here's, I put it in caps for you so you could see it. "Who is in you?" That's pretty simple, isn't it? He doesn't use any, you know, wild theological language to describe the presence of God's Spirit living in you. He just says, the Spirit, who is in you? The Holy Spirit is in you. One of the most wonderful blessings of being a child of God is that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we surrender to Him and we open our hearts to Him. He gives us His Holy Spirit to dwell in our lives. And physically, you guys, this is not, we're not using some kind of weird spiritual poetic language to say God is with me in the same way you might say that, well, my departed loved one, my family member, he may be gone, but he's still with me. That's really not true. It's only true if from a memory standpoint and you have this person in your mind. The Spirit of God is literally in you if you're a born-again Christian. And that means His character, His light, His grace, His power, His wisdom, His strength, everything that is, you know, wonderful and praiseworthy and glorious about the Lord God whom we worship is now living in you if you are a born-again Christian. Okay? That's why you can't be possessed by a demon. You're already filled up. You're already inhabited. And I am so pleased. You know, when I was a new Christian, I've told you guys this story, so I won't go into the depth of it. You know, 22 years I've been teaching here, you only have so many life experiences to talk about. But when I was a new believer, just suffice it to say, I didn't have this stuff dialed in. And I remember being very frightened sometimes by the work of Satan. Because he can put on a pretty impressive light show sometimes. But as I began to understand more about the Word of God, I began to realize that his power, Satan's power, is greatly limited in my life. In fact, I'll show you one of the most comforting passages I think I ever came across in the Bible. It's from 1 John chapter 5. Verse 18, I love this. He says, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. And the one who was born of God," he's talking to God, speaking of Jesus there, look at this, "keeps him safe and the evil one cannot harm him." Isn't that funny? I wonder if those people who teach that believers can be invested with a demon have ever read that verse. You know what? If it's true that a believer could have a demon, that verse makes no sense. In fact, it's a contradiction. If a believer can be invested with the demon, then you are not being kept safe by Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, you are being kept. Now, I'm not saying that Satan can't harass you. I'm not saying, and by the way, we use the word Satan and we drop the word Satan. You know, he's the big kahuna, you know, in terms of the demonic realm. And people always talk about the fact that, you know, boy, Satan's just really after me, you know. And I always have to kind of smile and I think, wow, really? The number one guy's after you? You must see yourself as a pretty impressive threat to the kingdom of darkness. I mean, I don't, you know, I can tell you, you know, I don't, Satan's never come after me. His demons probably lots of times. And they've been plenty, you know, and horrible. But I'm just not that important, you know. That Satan's going to come after a guy like me. He's got plenty of his little minions, you know, that he can send over us little guys, you know, and try to harass us in our lives. Anyway, Just suffice it to say, though, there's number one, there's a great deal we don't know about the demonic realm. But one thing we do is that a believer cannot be invested with a demonic spirit. Now, this passage that we're actually studying, along with many others that deal with demonic activity, do give us a lot of really good insight into things. Let's go on and kind of keep reading, or let's read over the verses again, and I'll kind of talk about them as we do. Verse 28 says, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men came from the tombs. They met him, and it says that they were so violent that nobody could even come that way. Now, apparently the graveyard where, you know, these men were living, and they were living in a graveyard. Now, think about that for a while. It's pretty freaky. But apparently it was in fairly close proximity to the shoreline, because the text seems to give us the impression that Jesus had really no more hardly gotten out of the boat, and these guys, you know, make their way toward him. And these are guys for whom nothing could be done. We're told that demonic possession had robbed them of their sanity, had robbed them of all self-control, a great deal of their humanity. They were pitiful. They were hopeless, and they were violent beyond measure. In fact, if you have a New King James Bible, there's a reference made to these men saying that they were exceedingly fierce. That's a descriptive term, is it not? Here's what I find kind of interesting about this, is that in the midst of their violent behavior, Jesus comes onto the scene, right? And what do? They run to meet him. And when they get to him, they don't attack. That's what they did to everybody else. If anybody else got close to that graveyard, those demoniacs, which is the word, what we call the individuals who are invested with the demonic presence, or three, would probably just run out of the graveyard and just attack them or whatever. And in this case, they do run out of the graveyard. But when they get to Jesus, what does it say? It says they drop to their knees. I think that's pretty interesting in light of the fact that we're told that they were so violent, no one could even come close to them, and no one could pass that way. Now remember, these guys are under the control of demonic spirits. They are being controlled by demonic spirits. And those spirits are causing these men to make a beeline to Jesus, and when they get there, to fall on their knees. And so what does that tell you and I about how demons recognize Jesus? Well, it tells me that they recognize him as Lord. They know. They know exactly who Jesus is. In fact, you know, it's been a few weeks since we were in the previous section of Matthew. But do you guys remember what happened just before this? Remember they were out in the boat and the storm came up? And Jesus stood up and he rebuked them for their lack of faith. And then he calmed the wind and the waves. Do you remember that? And it says that immediately the wind died down. The sea just became this just calm, glassy sort of a thing. And what did the disciples say to themselves? What did they say to one another? They said, who is this who can command the winds and the waves? Who is this? That's what men do. They question. Who is this? Do you know what demons do? They hit their knees. And they say, Lord. They call him Lord. Even though he is not the Lord of their lives, they recognize him for exactly who he is. Men question it. Demons know. Demons know exactly who this man is. And I think that's kind of interesting. And then we hear this dialogue going on. Verse 29. Look what the demons say to Jesus. What do you want with us, Son of God? In other words, why are you here? And they were shouting this. And look at this. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Now, please understand something. You are not hearing the voice of these men. You are hearing the voice, or you are hearing the words of these demonic spirits who have so taken over these men now that they are using their vocal cords to vocalize their own thoughts and so forth to Jesus. And you'll notice that they properly refer to Jesus as the Son of God. What do you want with us, Son of God? They know exactly who he is. And you guys know what Son of God means because we've gone over it many times. Son of God means equal with God. It has to. They recognize Jesus Christ as God in human flesh. And then you'll notice something else they say. The question, the last question they ask is quite telling. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? The next thing we see is that demons know that they're in a losing battle. They know that it's as good as over. They're just waiting for the curtain to come down, and they know that it's not going to be good. They know that when it does come down, it's going to mean judgment for them and torturous judgment. And they're asking Jesus, God in human flesh, have you come to start it before it's really supposed to start? Of course, the fact of the matter is they're already living a tortured existence because of their rebellion against God. But they know that there's a final judgment that is to come and so forth. Now, it's at this point in the narrative that Matthew kind of abbreviates the story. If you want to, you know, read more about what took place that day and some of the interaction between Jesus and these demoniacs, you have to read Mark or Luke's account. Because it is elsewhere that we find that Jesus actually asked them to identify themselves, and particularly one of the men. And it says that the response was that we are legion. And that was the name that was given back. You know, what is your name? And the demoniac responded by saying, legion. And then it says, for there were many demons inside of this individual. Now, legion is, we don't know if the name legion has any resemblance to its meaning at that time, but during that time, a Roman legion was made up of about 6,000 soldiers. So whether or not we can take from this that that was the number of demons that had actually invested themselves in one or both of them is a guess on our part. Suffice it to say, we do know this. There were many demons. And that is what the text says. For there were many demons who had gone into the man or the men. And so what's interesting about that, though, is that statement that there were many demons is that that is exactly what Jesus told us can happen in a situation where someone has had a round of demon possession, perhaps has had those demons vacated from their life for some reason, but the house remains empty. Let me show you something. We're going to come to it here in another couple of years in Matthew chapter 12. Anyway, let me show you this on the screen. It's from Matthew 12. It says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, this is Jesus talking, it goes through arid places. I have no idea what that's all about. Apparently they go down to New Mexico or something like that, seeking rest and does not find it. Notice that. A demon cannot find rest, apparently, according to Jesus, apart from a human host. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. However, when it arrives, it finds the house, and this is important, unoccupied and also swept clean and put in order. So whatever issues this person had had going on in their lives that invited this demon, they've been taken care of. And so now the demon cannot just go into that host again on its own. It has to go and take with it seven other spirits, he said, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Okay? Isn't that something? It's pretty amazing that Jesus would actually tell us this information, because there was no way we would be able to know it apart from him telling us. I mean, this is one of those revelatory kind of passages, you know, in the scripture. But did you notice that when the demon comes back, he finds the house unoccupied, which would seem to be an open door to go in. Problem is, the person has gotten their life in order. And it would appear that disorder is one of the things that does give invitation to a demonic spirit. But this person has squared away those issues. So now he has to go find some other demons to come along with him who are bigger and stronger than he, so they can go in and invest themselves into that individual. But I want to just reiterate something that I said at the beginning. You and I, as born-again Christians, We're occupied. Okay? If a demon comes in next to your life and they do not find you unoccupied. You are occupied by the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the reasons why we can't have a demon as well as the Holy Spirit living within us. That is unthinkable. That is just absolutely unthinkable. Anyway, interesting passage, is it not? And interesting also to consider as we continue reading here in Matthew chapter 8. Look at me with me at verse 30. It says, some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. And so they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. And this is very, very fascinating too. It would appear from these verses and from what we read in the other passage from Matthew 12, that demons, you know, hate being without a host. It seems to be kind of, I mean, Jesus told us there in Matthew 12 that when a demon it comes out of a man, he goes through arid places, whatever that means, seeking rest and finding none. So there's something about being vacated from any kind of a corporeal body that demons find very hard to deal with. All right? To the degree that these demons even begged to go into some pigs, you know, some dumb animals. And the rest, too, I think is rather telling as far as the reaction of the pigs. It says that when the demons went into the pigs, that they immediately rushed down the hillside into the water where they were all drowned. Now, we see a couple of interesting things from this. The first thing we see is the destructive nature of demons. You know, it doesn't surprise us, you know. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the MO. That's what demons do. They don't come to be your friend. They come to destroy you. So we see immediately this destructive, you know, murderous almost kind of a response that takes place in these dumb animals when they are invested with these demonic spirits. But I think the other thing that's kind of interesting about this is that it seems here from this passage that these pigs, these animals, had no ability to resist. You know? Because they're not given reason and a will like human beings are. It appears that humanly speaking, you know, you and I can reason and we can resist. We can even resist the Holy Spirit if we want to. He'll let us. And we can certainly resist the devil. The Bible even says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, as a believer, you know. So we can put up a resistance. Apparently animals can't do that because they don't possess that same amount of reason, that same amount of will, if you will. And so what happens when these pigs go into the demons go into the pigs? It's just this immediate destruction. They have absolutely, suddenly the character of the demons is just manifested in destruction. Now, it's manifested in destruction in human beings too. But again, human beings can resist, at least to some degree. But these pigs just, there was no hope for them. I mean, they just absolutely, you know, couldn't resist at all. The destructive nature of demons. Isn't that, it's almost kind of a weird paradox because they want a human host, but they can't help but hurt it. And influence it with evil and destruction. Because they are, that's what they are. Demons are destructive. There's a passage in Mark 9 that gives us some further insight. You might remember this. It says, so they brought the boy to Jesus here. And when the spirit, notice, this boy has a demon. When the spirit saw Jesus, look what it did. It immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. So the spirit was doing this. And he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. This is quite a scene. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? And look at the response. From childhood, he answered. And look at this. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. Isn't that crazy? That's the MO of a demon. It often throws him into fire or water to kill him. So, again, a demon desperately wants to be inhabiting a human host, but it's so destructive by nature that it can't help but also destroy. that same human host. So let's see how things play out here. Verse 33, look in your Bible. It says, those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. This is their response, you know. There's been a lot of comment about pigs and how they're unclean animals. It really doesn't apply much to our study. What we see here is that the people just were so freaked out about this whole thing. The townspeople came out, saw the situation for what it was. Can you imagine coming out from the town and seeing all these pig carcasses floating in the water? I mean, it would be a weird, crazy, bizarre kind of a scene. And of course, as a farmer, for you, that would mean you lost a huge investment. But the response, but they also saw something else, which Matthew does not tell about here. The other writers do. They saw the man who had had the demons sitting at Jesus' feet in his right mind. In other words, they saw the power of God. And they were so frightened by it, they actually asked Jesus to leave the region. They said, you know what? Just go. Just go. And we know why. Mark tells us the people were afraid. Luke tells us, in fact, here's Luke's term. He says they were overcome with fear. Have you ever been overcome with fear? You know what it can do to you. That was their response. It was just too much for them to process. They were so afraid, so freaked out, so weirded out by this whole thing. They were just like, you know what? Please, just go. Just go. Now, fortunately, that's not the end of the story for these people. It's a pretty dangerous thing for you and I to be met by Jesus in some capacity and to respond to him by saying, just go. I mean, he'll let us do that. He'll let us say no to him. As I said earlier, we can resist God in our lives. But I find it very enlightening and very encouraging that this is not the end of the story, because Luke is the one who adds for us a wonderful notation to this story. Let me put it up on the screen from Luke chapter 8. It says, the man from whom the demons had gone out, in fact, begged Jesus to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, no, you need to return home and tell everybody how much God has done for you. And look what it says here. Look what it says. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus actually, now, in Luke and Mark's account, there's only one man. In Matthew, there's two. I believe that the reason that Mark and Luke only told about one was he was the main speaker. He was the main focal point of the passage. But one of the demoniacs came to Jesus and literally begged him, would you please let me follow you? I owe you my life. Please let me come along. And he said, you know what? It's better for you if you go back to your town, because these people all know you. They haven't been able to even get close to you. For how long? So why don't you go back and why don't you go tell them what you've done, what I've done, what's happened in your life? That's going to be the most powerful thing that you can do. So isn't that interesting? Here's a man who nobody could touch minutes before. I mean, nobody could even get close to this guy. And he is now going to go back to his area. And by the way, he lived in the region called the Decapolis, which means the region of 10 cities. So this was a huge area. This was a large, well-populated region. And Jesus is sending this demoniac, or at least former demoniac, to go be an evangelist. I want you to go tell people what God has done for you. Now, what's interesting about that is that we learn later on that Jesus comes back to the region of the Gadarenes. And guess what happens when Jesus comes back? The people meet him with enthusiasm and excitement. And it says that when he disembarked from the boat, the people recognized him and they ran to him and they brought their sick to him and they asked him to heal the people, you know. And so what happened between this time and the next time Jesus came? There was some evangelism going on by a former demoniac who went to the people of those 10 cities and said, "Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. It's amazing." And he got their attention. And by the time Jesus came back to that region a second time, they were more than ready to hear what he had to say and to see the power of God in action. And so the man of the tombs, as we like to call him, had a huge impact on the people of his region. I want to share one more verse, if I can, with you, because I think that this is a summary statement of what we've just looked at here. It's taken out of 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, and it goes like this. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. I mean, that's basically what you read in that story, isn't it? Why did Jesus come and do that? He said, because that was his mission. To come and destroy the work of the devil. Now that work is a huge, complex, difficult sort of a deal. But yet, Jesus came to do it. And he has done it. And he's continuing to do it.